Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to John 10. We're continuing our study of what we've been calling salvation and discipleship, and we're seeing some great truths dealing with, I think, one of the vital issues in the church, and that's the whole issue of salvation and discipleship. Is there a difference? What is the salvation message? Where does discipleship fit in? How will these issues affect the message that we tell people for salvation, and how will it affect our message for what we call the Christian life? Well, this morning we're going to continue looking at some of these key truths, and we're going to see, time permitting, we're going to see the results of confusing the salvation and discipleship message. We've been talking about that. We want to probably finish that. And then, if time permits, we're going to begin looking at the plan. In fact, let me throw this up here real quick just to get an idea. We're almost to the end. We've been seeing the whole message. We talked about salvation, discipleship, the differences, three aspects of salvation, then the problems, and that's where we are now. What's the problem when you confuse, when you begin to confuse the issue of salvation, the issue of discipleship? And then if we get through with that today, we might get into the aspect of the plan. What are we supposed to do? Because we're going back to this whole issue of that the Great Commission and our issue of salvation and discipleship, and what happens when it's confused. And in our society, I think that's the problem. And in our culture, and especially in the church, they've confused the messages. And we'll see that as we go through it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for just a great time. Thank you for that music to think about our Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you also for your word, which is so perfect. Lord, thank you for your grace to us in Jesus Christ. By grace, we have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should ever boast. Lord, thank you for those truths. Thank you for the privilege of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, that we can choose, that we'll offer our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, that we'll stop being conformed, but we'll be transformed. And Lord, that's what we want to do. Lord, we ask you this morning that as we study these issues, that you will help us to understand them, to stand strong in the grace message for salvation, to stand strong that believers are to be disciples. And may we do that. Lord, use us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin, I want to think that there are two terms that you need to understand as we think about some of the issues this morning, and that is the term security and the term assurance. Sometimes people use them interchangeably. They talk about assurance of salvation, security of salvation, and all those kind of things, but they're not the same. Security literally means to be kept safe. It's the idea of being held or be protected. When we talk about security in the Bible as far as salvation is concerned, it's the idea that we're saved and we're saved forever. That's the security of the believer. Assurance is our understanding of our security in Jesus Christ. So they're different. A person can be secure. They can put their faith in Jesus Christ. He says, I give you eternal life, and you're saved, and you're saved forever. And yet they can not necessarily be assured of that. There are people that I know who say, well, I've trusted Christ. Yeah, I say, well, you're going to heaven. They go, well, gee, I hope I am. Well, the assurance of our salvation is our understanding of our security in Jesus Christ. Here's a question, and this is where some of the problems come in. Where do we look for our assurance of our salvation? There are some who say, well, you look to your lifestyle. You look at your life, you see if you're producing fruit, if you're living the right way, if you're keeping on being faithful, somehow you're persevering to the end, as some people would say. And if you can look at that, you've got an idea, maybe you're saved. Some say, no, what you do is you look for something that you did, like you were baptized, because there are people who say, if unless you're baptized, you're not saved. So if you get baptized, you're saved. Or some people say, well, you join that church and you begin to be a part of it and all that. So that was an action that you did, and that just shows you're saved. But there's a third place to look, and that is to Christ himself. You look to the one who said, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. And so you look not to yourself, but you look to Jesus Christ as the one who saves you. And so think about it. You can either look to yourself and your faithfulness, our works, and whether we're faithful and persevering and doing all the things, or we can look to Jesus Christ, his faithfulness. And the bottom line of salvation, and the bottom line of the assurance of our salvation, is we look to Jesus Christ, who promises eternal life by faith. We don't look to our lives. Well, this morning we want to continue looking at the issue of salvation, discipleship, assurance, security, all of those things. We start, of course, with the outline just to review what we've done. We started with our study dealing with that whole issue of what happens when people talk about salvation, when they talk about discipleship, are they the same thing, are they not the same things? We then went and looked at the whole commission, the Matthew 28, which was to make disciples, and we realized that making disciples is twofold. It's evangelism and training, which is, that's what we're talking about. The evangelism message or the training message. The evangelism message is the whole salvation thing. The training thing is what we call, what we commonly call, the discipleship aspect, where we live for Christ. We then looked and we spent some time looking at this whole issue of salvation, discipleship. We saw the differences, and I didn't bring the handout. I just brought a few. I didn't have very many. I just didn't take the time this week to make some more, but we went and looked at the distinction between salvation and discipleship. And it's a key. Salvation is justification. Discipleship is sanctification. One's by grace, the other's by works. One is through faith, the other is faithfulness. One is free. It's Christ's love for me. It's Christ's commitment to me. The other one is costly. It's my love for Christ, my commitment to Christ. One is Christ's cross for me. The other one is I take up my cross for Christ. One gives me eternal life. The other deals with the eternal rewards. We talked about it. One is the unbeliever's response. I put my faith in Christ. The other is the believer's response. I decide that I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. One is instantaneous. It's new birth. I trust Christ. I'm saved. I'm saved forever. I'm a new person. The other is progressive. I'm continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's one condition under salvation is to believe. There are many conditions under discipleship. I deny myself. I take up my cross. I offer my life a living sacrifice. I stand for Him. Those kind of things. And the other one, as we said, is all inclusive. Whosoever may come. This one is exclusive. You must offer your life. You must decide to live for Him if you're going to be a disciple. He said, if you don't take up your cross and deny yourself, you cannot be my disciple. So we spent some time looking at that. And then as we looked at that, we then came back and said, let's think about it. Because when we go out, we tell people that you're saved by grace through faith. That's salvation. That's the Ephesians 2:8-9. For discipleship, we tell people, you must offer your life as a living sacrifice. One cost us absolutely nothing. It's the gift. The other cost us our lives. They're two different messages. Now, what we saw, and we were going last week, is what happens when people confuse that. And let me remind you, how do people confuse it? People say, well, in order to be saved, you've got to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You've got to be willing to serve Him. You've got to give your life to Christ. You've got to turn away from your sins. You've got to be willing to live for Jesus Christ. As John MacArthur would say, salvation is a gift that costs you everything. Is that right or wrong? That's wrong. How can a gift cost you anything? Salvation is the gift. Discipleship is what costs you. They're two different things. Now, what happens when people confuse that message? Well, we started this last week and we didn't get to number three, but let me give you the first three. The first one is this. It affects our gospel message. It affects the message we proclaim. Number two, it makes works for salvation. And number three, it affects the Christian life by the fact that you have no assurance of your salvation. Watch, let's talk about it. First, as we said, it affected the message. And the bottom line, and I brought this up 2 weeks ago and then even last week, but the bottom line is this. What is our message then? What do we tell people? If somebody came to you and said, what is the message you Christians believe? What are you supposed to tell people? Are we supposed to tell them that you believe in Jesus Christ, you put your faith in Him, and He gives you eternal life, and it's by grace you're saved through faith? Or do we tell them, well, no, wait a minute. You've got to be willing to turn away from your sins. You've got to give your life to Jesus. You've got to give up your life. You've got to come down forward and publicly profess Him. You've got to do these things to be saved. Now, that's two different messages. Which is the one we're supposed to tell? And that's why I'm saying it's a huge issue, because either salvation is a gift or it's not. That takes us to the second issue that we dealt with, and it affects salvation because salvation is either works or it's faith. Romans 11:6, and we talked about this last week, it says, if it's grace, it cannot be works, otherwise it is no longer grace. If you add one work to it, it's not mostly grace with a little works, it's works. There is no in between. Either it's grace through faith or it's something you do. Even if it's something as simple as just saying, just be willing to turn away from your sins. So that's a vital issue. We talked about this, and I just wanted to bring it up again because I think it's so important. We talked about front-loading and back-loading the gospel. And front-loading the gospel is adding things to the gospel, adding something to the message to be saved. Back-loading the gospel is a little more subtle. It's, in a sense, doing things to keep saved or even prove you're saved. Let me remind you, front-loading the gospel is that in order to be saved, you must make Jesus the Lord of your life. You must be baptized. You must walk down an aisle. You must publicly profess Him. You must give your life to Jesus. You must do these certain things. You add works to the gospel message. That's called front-loading. That's not subtle. You can see that. Backloading the gospel, we said, is a subtle message. It is this: you're saved by faith in Christ. However, if you don't serve Him, if you can't look at your life and see all kind of fruit, then either one of two things: either you lost your salvation, as some people believe, or you just never had it. And that's more subtle, but it's just as dangerous because it still works. It's still saying that you must do good works in order to be saved. And as I told you, that there are people who will say, and I can bring them, and they'll say, you could trust Christ at age 20. You could serve Him for 40 years. At age 60, you could turn away from Him and say, I'm not into that anymore. And he said, and they would say, you never were a Christian. You just thought you were all those years because you didn't keep on serving Him. That's works for salvation. So it affects this message. It's a works message whenever you confuse the message of salvation and discipleship. That then takes us to the third thing, and this is where we got to last week. And that is the third thing, it affects our assurance of salvation. This always ties together, because the truth is, if you have to do anything to be saved, you can't know for sure you're saved. If you think of groups that teach works for salvation, they always teach you can lose your salvation. I don't want to pick on anybody, but let's just pick an obvious one. Church of Christ. You have to be baptized to be saved. They also believe you can lose your salvation. In fact, you can lose your salvation many times. In fact, I've known people in the Church of Christ that lose their salvation once a week. And that every Sunday they go back down to the front and they get baptized again. I know a man that's been baptized 10 times because he will be saved. He will do some type of sin that he thinks disqualifies him. He comes back and gets saved and baptized again. That's happened a number of times. Anytime you have to do something to be saved, you can never have the assurance of your salvation, because you don't know if you're going to keep on doing it, if you've done it, how long, how much it is. In fact, I want you to think about this. Either you're looking to Jesus Christ for the assurance of your salvation, or you're looking for yourself for the assurance of your salvation. Now let's think about, what does the Bible say? And I want you to see a great passage, John chapter 10. I want you to see this. John 10, 28 is, and we've heard me teach this before. We taught it, of course, since we're now in John 16. It's got to have been a number of months ago. This is John 10, but it's so great. Look at John 10, verse 28. Jesus is speaking, and he says, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Then he goes on to say, my Father is greater than all, gave them to me, and nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. But here's what he says. He says, I give eternal life. Now, when we think about our security and when we think about our assurance, remember, our security is what Christ has done for us. Our assurance is our understanding of what Christ has done for us. When we think about it, I want you to understand it's based on a promise and a power. In John 10, 28, tell me what the promise is. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. What's the promise? Eternal life, that's the positive. What's the negative? Never perish. Here's my promise to you. I give you eternal life. You will never perish. Now, what's the second part of the verse? Because it has to deal with power. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. What's his power? But what's his power here? That's right. It's great. The fact is that when he grabs you, when he takes you by the hand, nobody can pluck you out. His promise is what? Eternal life. His power is nothing can take you out. And that's a promise to every one of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. He said, I give you eternal life. You shall never perish. Now let me ask you something. If 5 years down the road from now, you could lose your salvation, did you have eternal life? No. Are you going to perish? Yeah. So is he not told the truth then, obviously? Because he didn't give you eternal life, and you will perish if you could lose your salvation. But you can't lose your salvation. Let me show you another place. Just hold your place right there and flip over to Romans 8. Okay? Romans 8. In John 10, as you're turning to Romans 8, just remember he said a promise and a power. The promise is, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. The power is, nobody can pluck you out of my hand. When we get to Romans chapter 8, we're going to see exactly the same thing, a promise and a power. Look at the promise, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. What is the promise? Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What's the promise? Never going to be what? What does condemn mean? To be perished, to be separated. You're never going to be separated from God. That's the negative aspect of saying, I give you eternal life. This way, you'll never perish. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, you want to see the power? Look over about verse 37. But in all these things are overwhelming. We conquer through him who loves us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present, nor things past, or powers, or height, nor death, nor any other created thing shall be able to what? Separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you. That's the power. So in John 10 and in Romans 8, we see the promise and the power that we base our assurance of our salvation on. It goes back to his promise, I give you eternal life, you shall never perish, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. It goes back to his power, nothing can pluck you out of my hand and nothing can ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now when we think about, are we going to heaven, and I hope every one of you in this room, if I said, are you going to heaven, I hope every one of you in this room would say, yes, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I trusted in Jesus Christ. He gave me eternal life, and I will never perish. It's not based on me. It's based on his gift to me. It's based on his promise to me. It's based on his power to me. Now, here's the question. If it is works, which some people say, then here's the question. You can never know. How much works do you have to do? If somebody says, well, you have to look at your life and see if you're producing fruit, for how much fruit and for how long? 2 weeks? I mean, I'll go for the one day thing, you know. Let's just do one day and then you're in, see? But see, it's never that way. It's your life. In fact, it's all of your life. And I didn't bring it this morning, but I've got a quote from the man who is the leading writer for what we'd call the Reformed view in the United States, and he says, I do not know for sure if I am one of the elect. That's how he puts it, if I am one of the redeemed. He doesn't know that. He says, I don't know, because I don't know if I will persevere to the end. I think I will, is what he writes, but I don't know. Do you think God wants us to know whether you're saved or not? Can you give me a verse? 1 John what? 5:13, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. He didn't say, well, you know, hope it, wish it, look for it, plan for it, maybe, you know. He said, no. Right? You can know that you have eternal life. How many good works do you have to do? If you mix up the message of assurance and salvation, if you mix up the message between salvation and discipleship, you can never have the assurance of your salvation. You can never know. Because if you've got to make him the Lord of your life to be saved, how do you know if he's the Lord of your life? Is there not areas in your life that aren't under control of God? If you've got to repent of your sins, which they mean to turn away from sin, are there still sins in your life? If you've got to publicly profess him, for how long? Is it that one moment in front of that crowd? Or is it a daily? And what if you deny him in the office and somebody says, are you a Christian? And you're so embarrassed for some reason you don't even speak up. Have you lost it? And if somebody says, look at the fruit in your life, and you say, well, for about a year I did real good, but for the last year and a half I haven't done very much. Does that mean you're not one? You just ought to say to yourself, I guess it didn't work. I mean, I'm just not a Christian. I thought I was, but I wasn't. You can never know. Either you are saved by grace through faith, or you're saved by what you do. And whenever you mix up salvation and discipleship, you have no assurance of your salvation. Now, let me give you this thing. Whenever that happens, two things will happen. It'll always affect two things in your life. If you've ever been through a 4:12, you know this. This is the things we teach in there. If you do not have the assurance of your salvation, it will affect your stability and it will affect your service. It'll affect your stability because when you're doing good, you're up. When you got sin in your life, you're down. When you're doing good, you say, I'm pretty sure I'm saved. When you're doing bad, you got sin in your life, you did something wrong, you did something you weren't supposed to do, and you know it, you say to yourself, I've probably lost it. There was a guy in our church, it's been about 6 years ago that he was here, he moved away. He was in his 30s when he came to our church. After he'd been here a year and a half, he and I began to get to talk, and he had never in his life had the assurance of his salvation. Never. And he said, J.B., I have spent my whole life up and down, up and down. Sometimes I think I'm saved, sometimes I think I'm not. In fact, he told me, and this is how it all really got about. We started talking day after day after day, and he'd come in to see me. And after about a few months, he came to the understanding of the fact that he looked to Jesus for his assurance and not to himself. And you know what he did? I've told this story before. I just got to tell it to you again, though. He felt so bad that he might not be a Christian, that for years, the money that he would give, that he said, okay, this is money that I'm going to give away, he didn't give it. And he put it in a special savings because he said, I don't know if I'm a Christian, so I don't know if I ought to give this away. But I really love God and everything, but I'm just afraid to give it away as like an unbeliever and God wouldn't like it or something. And so he came to me, and after he got the assurance of his salvation, you know what he did? He said, I got a surprise for you. It helped build either that section or that section, I can't remember which it is, but he gave some money that he had never given away, that he had saved for years, because he felt that he wasn't a Christian and he just didn't know if he ought to give it away as a non-Christian. He'd been a Christian all that time, just up and down, up and down, up and down. If any of y'all have been up and down and been saving that money, if you will just talk to me afterwards, we'd like to build a building over there. And always instability. The second aspect that it affects our service, and we serve God out of fear. We serve God out of fear. We say, listen, if I don't go to church, if I don't go to Sunday school, if I don't give that money, if I don't do what's right, I may lose it, or I just may not ever have it. I got to somehow prove it. I got it. I got to somehow keep it. And so we live our Christian lives not serving God out of love because of what He's done for us. We serve God out of fear, trying to hang on to the to our salvation, as we think. And so anytime if there are people in this room that don't have the assurance of your salvation, I guarantee you, you are up and down, and I guarantee you that when you serve God, it's tough. Hopefully to hold on to what you think you might have. Or are you thinking, you know, hopefully I got it. Somehow I can get it. Somehow I can keep it. Now, are we to have the assurance of our salvation? The answer is yes. I give you eternal life, you shall never perish. That's His promise. His power is nobody can pluck you out of my hand. His promise is there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. His power is nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. His promise is those who believe in me can know that they have eternal life. I hope and pray every one of you that way. Because if you've ever gotten confused on the issue of salvation and discipleship, you don't have assurance. Hopefully you do. So those big three things, just remember what they are. We talked about them. It affects, first of all, what message we try to tell. Second is it makes works for salvation. And third, it affects the assurance of people's salvation. So it's a horrible thing. Now, let me do this. And let me do this. Any questions, comments, anything? That was yeah.
Salvation and discipleship going hand in hand, and the fact that although you're going to heaven, you can store up treasures, and like bits and pieces of it coincide with it, not so much one or the other.
Okay, let me see if I understand the question. He says, don't they really go together in the sense that you put your faith in Christ and you're going to heaven, but discipleship is your rewards, right? Is that what you're trying to say? Yeah, that's exactly right. I think what's supposed to happen, let's put it this way. What's supposed to happen is a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, because the command, if you remember, is to make disciples, which is evangelism and training. So a person puts their faith in Christ, and that's what we're going to, let me just throw this up real quick. This is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to look at next time. This is the plan, the salvation message and the training message. And what we're supposed to do is a person comes to know Christ as Savior, and then they're supposed to begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and they get into a local body, and they begin to understand the Scripture, and they get trained on sharing their faith and studying the Bible, and then they not only become disciples, they turn around and seek to make disciples, leading people to Christ and doing the same thing. That's what's supposed to happen. But a lot of times, people will trust Christ as Savior, and they will never go on, hardly any from there. They may go to church. They may sit in church on Sunday morning. Sometimes people go to church all of their lives, but never go beyond going into a church, sitting there, and when the service is over, going home. They never use their gifts and talents. They never involve themselves in the body of Christ, touching lives for Christ. And so there are some people who teach that if you trust Christ and you don't serve Him, you never trusted Him. That's that group that say you got to look at your works. I think you can put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and not serve Him. And that's why I think there's a big distinction between being a believer that cost you nothing and being a disciple that cost you your life. When we are disciples and we seek to live for Christ, that's the rewards and the things that you're talking about, that in a sense we're storing up treasure so that we can hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Does that help answer it? Is there a little bit more to it? Okay. All right, what else? What other questions, comments, anything else? Yeah, Freddie.
Can you explain the sealing power of the Holy Spirit?
The sealing power, okay, the Ephesians passage. One of the great truths that we find out is the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4 is that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit actually... You were supposed to remind me of that, weren't you? Yeah, thanks. I remember that after the thing last week, he said, why don't you talk about the sealing power of the Holy Spirit? I went, good idea. And the idea, that the truth is, not only do we have the promise of Jesus Christ and His power to keep us, but the Bible tells us in at least two different places that when we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit not only comes inside of us and not only places us in Christ, but actually seals us or keeps us secure until the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, somewhere in there, 12, 13, after you believed, the moment you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And then Ephesians 4:32 talks about, or 4:30 or somewhere, talks about the aspect of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. He seals us. And that word in the Greek was the idea that when they take a letter and they would put wax on it, they would seal it so it was secure. And if anything opened it, they knew about it. And when the king sealed it, you couldn't touch it, you know. And so he's saying there that the Holy Spirit seals us in Christ until the day of redemption. And so that's another aspect of the security that we have. That's a good point. What else? Any other questions dealing with... That's a great question. James, faith without works is dead. And we've talked about that before, because James chapter 2 is saying this, that if you do not do good works, no one can see that you're a believer. James chapter 2 is not saying that if you don't do good works, you're not a Christian. He is showing there that their faith was demonstrated by their good works. And so what he's saying in James 2, especially he starts at verse 1, he says, you know, what if a person comes in, if you show partiality, verses 12, 13, and 14, he talks about what if a person comes and you say, be warm and be filled, but you don't do anything for them. He says, faith without works is dead, and the word dead there means rendered inactive. He's not saying that if you don't have works, you never were a believer. He's saying if you don't have works, people can't see your faith. And he uses the illustration of Abraham and Rahab, how their faith was demonstrated by their works. Does that help? Yeah. Okay. That's a hard passage, and that's the one that most people will bring to you when you say you're saved and you're saved forever. They will say, well, James chapter 2 says this, and you have to show them that it's not dealing with... It's talking to Christians all the way through. He calls them brothers three times in those 28 verses. So it's powerful. What else? Yeah.
You went through John 10:28. Could you just run back to 10:27 and just explain that they follow me?
Yeah, he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Some people use that and they say, see, they follow him. If they're following him, they're a disciple and they're saved. If you look at the flow of the passage, they follow him for what? Eternal life. He's talking about my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life. He's talking about coming to him for salvation. Now, why do they come to him? As he's told us in the Gospel of John already five times. Why? Because he chose them and brings them to himself. So he says, they're my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. They're coming to me. I give them eternal life. And the idea there is not discipleship, but coming to him for salvation. That's what I think. Now, some would use it for some other way, and then what you say to them, so once again, you have to serve him or follow him to be saved. And they'd say, yes. And say, well, how is that by grace through faith? Isn't that by what you do? take them always back to the issue of, is it grace through faith, or is it what we do? And a lot of people think it's what we do. Let's just face it, y'all, they do. Now, let me tell you, whenever we proclaim the grace message, there are a lot of people that will say, you're telling people to believe, and they can just believe in them any way they want to, and you're just letting people off the hook, and you're making it too easy, and that's why we're called easy believism and all this stuff, and you're going to be criticized for standing for a grace message. Just get ready for it. If you stand for the grace message, you'll be criticized. Doc this week talked to a guy, and the guy was saying, well, you got to keep doing this, and Doc kept going back to, no, it's by grace, and see, and it's the same thing. And anytime, if you're on campus, you're at your job, and you say, well, it's just faith in Christ, and you're saved, and you're saved forever, they're going to look at you and say, well, you're just saying people believe. And you say, yeah, that's what the Bible says. No, you've got to do this, and this, and this, and this, and this. Well, and then it's not faith, it's works. So get ready. When you stand for Christ and when you stand for a grace message, you might as well get ready. There's going to be an attack on it. An attack on you. What else? Anything else? Was that the second bell? Oh. And y'all are going, yeah, thank the Lord. Yeah, one more. Okay.
So you talked about easy believism.
Mm-hmm.
And like, I don't consider like questions as much as a statement. It's just like, it's not really that easy. I mean, as far as, like, now I don't know, jump on me, but like.
No, I think you're exactly right. It's not easy.
Because when you believe, it's, it just makes sense anymore to do things the way that you want to do them. And that, like, the result is discipleship.
Not always, but sometimes.
Well, it should be. It
should be, but not always, yeah.
Believe and then go on and live like
exactly. Well, think about this. How easy, because he made a great point. He says it's not that easy. Let's say this. How easy is it to believe in somebody you've never seen, that lived 2,000 years ago, that you haven't been with, that claimed he's God, that said when he was dying on the cross, he took all of your sins and paid for them, and then was buried and rose again, and now he's seated by the right hand of God? How easy is that to believe? I think it's easy to believe if I try to be good, I might get there.
That's not
easy. Yeah, I just did this. I did this. That ought to count for something. No. Yeah.
Christ isn't just an intellectual consent to, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, he lived on the earth, but isn't it inherently recognizing our need for a Savior, realizing we're sinful and need a Savior?
Okay, I think, let me say this, and this is going to sound a little bit weird, and I know time's over, but listen to this. I think believing is intellectual. I don't think it's the only way I think the only way you believe anything is intellectual. I think you must come to a realization, and that's what we talked about in Sunday morning, that the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but the sin is what? That you have not believe. The righteousness is that you're not righteous, and the judgment is there's a judgment coming. I think that when the Holy Spirit convicts of that and you understand your need for a Savior, you then believe. That's an intellectual thing. You believe that Jesus Christ gives you eternal life by faith. The reason I try to push that is there are people who will say that salvation is just not intellectual or believing the facts. Let me tell you this. You believe the facts, you're saved. You know what the facts are? Jesus died for you and gives you eternal life. You believe that? You got eternal life. So people be careful, because they're making people want to say that you can believe but not believe. No, the Bible never says that. The Bible uses the term believe, which has that concept of I take that as true. I believe Jesus Christ gives me eternal life. Let me ask you, if you believe Jesus Christ gives you eternal life, do you get eternal life? I think so. Now, that's kind of a tough thing, but I think you're exactly right. You have to, that's what the Holy Spirit does. I think he gets us where you have to have you have a need for a Savior. You do. You have. If you don't need a Savior, why would you? Right, that's exactly, good point.